Psalm 34, verses 1 through 22. This is the reading of God's Word. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see what the Lord that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see God, he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ear are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to be brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious time of hearing Your Word. Grant us an ear to hear Your Word, that we may hear Your Word and our faith will grow, and we'll be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let us enjoy the fellowship with our Lord as we hear Your Word. And let us see what He has done and what He has accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and give You all the glory and thanksgiving. Pour out Your grace that Your Word will be preached correctly. And all of us will hear it, we will understand it, who will believe it, and will obey it. We thank You and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Psalm 34, the title is quite a bit long. It says that it is a Psalm of David, but it also includes the historical background to our psalm. When David deigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. In our psalm, David tells us how God has saved him from much sufferings. And I hope you notice that so far, pretty much all the psalms, it was sang in the midst of sufferings. And, you know, if you go to Book of Revelation, you will find it again, that whenever a church here on earth is depicted in Revelation, they're always going through suffering. And when the church is in heaven in Revelation, they're worshiping. And you will find that throughout the book. Then you say, you ask them, why? Why does God portray church like this? that they're going through suffering. Because that is true. That's why. Now, you know, God says that He will not, you know, test you beyond what you could bear. This is why a person like me, because my faith is not that great, that I don't have much sufferings in my life. But the true picture of suffering, I mean, true picture of Christian is suffering. And I pray to God that, like Paul, who welcomes suffering in his life, because he is able to handle it, his faith is strong, I pray that my faith will grow so I could handle those sufferings, so that I could participate in the sufferings of Christ much more. But at the time, you know, look at where I live. It's not that much suffering compared to what Paul says, what he went through in terms of suffering. And the Christians, according to the Bible, we are not trying to avoid suffering. We welcome it. Because it means that we're participating that much in the sufferings of Christ. See, the world will never understand these things. Don't even expect them to understand. Because if they understand, then it's not the truth. But here, all the psalmists so far, and you will find this throughout the Psalms, they're all suffering as they praise our God. So here in our psalm, David tells us how God has saved him from much sufferings and calls on God's people who are also going through much sufferings to praise God together with him. And as he reflects on the crisis in the past, he instructs and shares the truth that he has learned from such incidents. And we'll talk about that statement a little bit later, because we need to be very careful as we say this, that what he has learned from his experiences. We'll wait until we get there. Verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David says he will praise our God, that God's praise shall continually be in his mouth. The praise of David's mouth shows his heart. Through praise, David is boasting in the Lord. And it makes other people who hear that praise rejoice, especially the humble people. Those who are suffering. David calls them to praise God with him. Then in verses 4 through 10, David tells of his experience to those who are suffering. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Now, we must be careful, like I said before, as we read these verses. The experiences of David that is written in the Bible is a revelation of God. They are the truth. But you need to understand that your experiences and my experiences are not the revelation of God. This is where people get confused. They treat their today's experience same level as the revelation of God. Our experiences in our lives are not absolute truth. Some people tell us of their experiences as if they are the truth. When it comes to spiritual knowledge, nowhere in the Bible teaches us that we learn by experience. Worldly knowledge, of course, we learn by experiences. But when it comes to spiritual knowledge, we don't learn by experiences. Now, you gotta hear it very carefully here. And I want you to truly understand what the Bible is teaching. Worldly knowledge, experiences, is very important. That's why when you go to get a job, they ask you how many years of experience do you have. Because worldly knowledge, you learn by experience. But not the spiritual knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Word of Christ. So it says faith comes from the word. By hearing the word, faith comes. Some people will tell you that through their experiences, their faith have grown. You know, somebody had a cancer and he got well. And they tell you, through that experience, I learned that God loves me, that my faith has grown. But that is not what the Bible says. What experiences that you could experience in this world that could tell you how much God loves you more than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Even before that experience, you knew how much God loves you. Because you understand the gospel. Jesus died for you. Now, what experience that you could experience that will tell you more how much God loves you than the cross? Nothing. Actually, it's a hindrance. When I look at the cross, I have no doubt. Even if I don't have any other experiences, I have no doubt God loves me. The word will tell me how much God loves me. And I don't need any other experiences. Faith comes from the word, hearing the word. Now, some people say, oh, through that experience, my faith grew. You know, in the Bible, you see these Old Testament Israelites, they had so many experiences, but their faith never grew. Actually, it got worse. This is why God said we live by faith, not by sight. Because experiences are sight. And we don't live by that. That's why if somebody talks about their experiences, we kind of go, oh man, I don't want to hear this. Because that's not how we learn the truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth and your word is truth. Our sanctification is also by the word, not by experiences. But so many people will tell you they grew, they're sanctified more through those experiences. But Bible does not teach that. You show me one verse that says that. I guarantee you, you will not find it. But it's by the word of God that our faith grows and we are sanctified. This is God's method. And I feel so bad that church trying to bring worldly method into the church. You know, I could show you my love, but my love will not carry you that far. You gotta come to the Bible. Actually, I don't even want you to depend on me. Depend on my love. Depend on my kindness. No, I want you to completely forget about that and come to the Bible. All you need to know is how much Jesus loves you. And that's my goal. I want you to know that Jesus loves you, not that I love you. Oh yes, I love you. But I don't go out of my way to show that to you. Because you don't need it. You really don't need it. But I want to tell you how much Jesus loves you. Because you need that. You really need that. Sanctification is by the Word of God, not your experiences. But because we learn worldly knowledge by experiences, we think that even spiritual knowledge we learn by experiences. But experiences are through your five senses. And all your five senses lie to you. You cannot trust your senses. But that's what your experiences are. We judge our experience by the word. Now, there will be conflict between the word and your experience. You know, I hear from Christians, they say things like, I feel, and I hate that word, I feel. Feel, I mean, like, you feel okay. What? What is the truth? Because your feeling is not the truth. But you say, I feel God is far away. That's your feeling. And you are experiencing that clearly, that you feel God is far away. The Bible says He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never far away. So here's the truth. That God is never far away. And here's my experience that says God is far away. Which one are you going to believe? Oh, so many people go with their experiences. You got to go to the truth. Even if you don't feel it. Even if your experience says the opposite, you believe the truth. Do you understand? This is how we live. Oh, but it's all about feelings these days. But just because you don't feel it, it doesn't mean it's not truth. I'm sorry, but your feeling has nothing to do with truth. You don't even have to feel it, but it's the truth. But how many people tell you, I don't feel it? Okay. We're not here to make you feel it. We want you to know the truth. Even if you don't feel it. And many times you will not feel it. Look. I have so much to say about this, but we just don't have the time. If you need more explanation on this matter, please. Call me. We'll have Bible study together. But let me say this. The true Christian experiences are not something that we experience with our five senses. This is very important. And I don't think you're going to hear this a lot out there. True Christian experiences are not experiences that we feel with five senses. True Christian experiences are something that we believe. even when you don't feel it. Now, did you feel it when you were resurrected spiritually? You were resurrected spiritually, but you didn't feel it. But it is your experience. You actually experienced the resurrection. So that experience that you went through, you believe it, even when you don't feel it. I believe I was resurrected from the dead. And that is my true experience. But it's something that I did not feel. This is something I believe. God says, you were blind once, now you see. Did you feel all that? No, it's what we believe. God says that my present experience is that I am seated at the right hand of God with Christ. Do I feel it? No, I don't feel it. But I believe. True experience that Christians go through is something you believe because the Bible tells you. All those things are my experience. I went through all that. And I believe it because Bible says it. Not because some guy had a Christian testimony and that guy tells me that. No. Whatever the other person went through, I don't know whether that's truth or not. But I believe the Bible. Do you understand this? But here, David says, I learned this from my experiences. But see, that's different. David's experience is written in the Bible. So that experience of David is now revelation of God, not our experiences. It will never be revelation. The Bible. See, even though these are our true experiences, we did not feel them, but we believe because the Bible says so. Only the experiences that the Bible teaches are the true Christian experiences. Some Christians are confused the true Christian experience with common grace experiences. Being healed of some illnesses. Let's say I was being healed of cancer. That's not Christian experience. Because even non-Christians are healed of cancer. You go to other people, non-Christians, they will tell you, oh, I had cancer, but I'm healed now. That's common grace experience. But whenever I hear Christian testimony, I don't hear Christian. I hear common grace. That my business was suffering, but now it's doing well. That's a common grace. Non-Christian's business might suffer, and now they're doing well. That's not Christian experience. Do you understand? This is very, very important. Only the experiences that the Bible teaches, something that we must believe, they are the true Christian experiences. Oh, you will hear from Christians, they say all kinds of things. But if you think about it, you could go to a Buddhist temple and hear the same thing, except that they will tell you that it happened because of Buddha, but who will say it happened because of God? But it's a common grace experience. Oh, but they cannot say that they're sitting at the right hand of God with Christ. Oh, that's a Christian experience. And only Christians have it. It's something we believe. All these are common experiences, meaning both Christians and non-Christians experience them. All that happens in our lives today are according to God's providence. But in the Old Testament, what we regard as common experiences today were used by God typologically to point to the heavenly reality. Worldly success was used to point to the heavenly wealth. But in the New Testament, the worldly success is a common experience, meaning both Christians and non-Christians experience it. Statistically, if you want to experience worldly success, then you have better chance being non-Christian. So if you're seeking worldly success, be non-Christian. You have better chance. And I'm not lying. You go check statistics out there. You check. Who is the wealthiest person in the universe? Well, it's non-Christian. But if that's what you want, you found the wrong religion. Let us keep these things in our hearts as we continue, because we just don't have time. I need to keep doing this. Verse 9, fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord will save us from all the other fears. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. All those who fear God, verse 5, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Just like Moses, after he met our God, his face shone with glory. Verse 6, this poor man cried. He's talking about himself, David. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. The angel of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, he came to Joshua right before the Israelites attacked the city of Jericho. The angel of the Lord, he is the captain of the host of the Lord. He is God. We believe that He is Jesus Christ. God fights the enemies. He encamps around those who fear Him and rescues Him. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. What is he saying? The servant came out and he saw enemies, so many, you know, big army. And so he's afraid. Elijah says what? Don't be afraid. Pray to God to open his eyes to see what is really going on. And he was able to see that God's army was behind Elijah, bigger than the army in front. See, this is our reality. Who is behind you as you live your life here on earth? You don't have to be afraid. No matter what you face, you don't have to be afraid. That doesn't mean you're not going to die or you're not going to be in trouble in a worldly way. You will suffer, but ultimately, you will triumph because of our God. Amazing. I would like to show these kind of verses and share it with you. Because this is our present spiritual reality. But we cannot apply this worldly today. Truly no one, not even Satan, can hurt us spiritually. But this does not mean that we will be successful physically and successful worldly. We might or we might not, because it's a common grace. Worldly success is common grace. It's not Christian grace. or special grace, like we would say. And if you understand that, you'll be spared of a lot of misunderstanding in the Bible. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. It is like encouraging a hesitant person to try some good food. We are so confident that once he tastes how good God is, he will realize that he does not lack anything. Verse 8, how blessed is the man. Verse 9, there is no want, no lack. Verse 10, shall not be in want of any good thing. Again, we cannot apply these things in the worldly way today. Again, I repeat, these verses do not teach that if you fear God, you will be successful worldly. Paul says that in Christ, even death is gain. And we truly believe this. Death is gain. It's not something bad. Because once we die, we're going to be with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verses 1 through 14, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Apostle Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Brothers and sisters, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Some think that when somebody does wrong thing to them, they now have right to do wrong to him. No. We must give blessing instead. Verses 15 through 22. Just hang in there. I know times are flying here. But the conclusion I have to make, because that's the whole point here. But you gotta wait. Verses 15 through 22, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them, He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and the none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's Old Testament language. See, everything in the Old Testament, you know, when you do good, somehow you're going to be successful in the world, that you're going to be healthy in the world. But see, it's a typological. The worldly success points to heavenly success. That's why in the New Testament, you're not going to find any verses like that. The Lord hears the righteous and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 15, God hears the cry of the righteous and God sees them. Verse 16, the evildoers are ultimately destroyed. Verse 18, the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit, Lord is near to them and saves them. Verse 19, many are the affliction of the righteous. God says it. But God delivers them out of them all. Again, He's not just talking about, okay, you're going to suffer, but God will save you out of those trouble in this world. No, ultimately, you will be saved out of those trouble, but it might be heaven. Or God might save you from this trouble here, but that's a common grace. But going to heaven is not common grace. That's special grace. Verse 20, God keeps all His bones and protects the righteous. Again, typological language. Verse 22, God does not condemn the righteous. But we must remember that we are righteous in God's sight only in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, conclusion, and it's not that short, but please pay attention, please. The title says that David wrote this psalm when he pretended to be a madman before Abimelech to escape his death. Now, we are able to find this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10 through 15, and I have to read that to you. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of his one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. You get the picture, you know, saliva coming down and he's acting crazy just to escape. Otherwise, he might fear he'd be captured and die. Now, you get the picture, so I'll move on. And our psalm says Abimelech, but here in 1 Samuel, we see Achish. We believe that the word Abimelech refers to his title, and Achish is referring to his name, like President Trump. President is his title, Trump is his name. So there's that. But we cannot be certain of it 100%. But think about this. Let us think about the situation in which David finds himself. Yes, God saves him. But as far as we're concerned, this is not the ideal way. Do you want to be saved like this? That you have to act like you're a crazy man and you have to let your saliva coming down your and just... Do you want to be saved like this? I don't think so. You want God to give you strength so that you could go punch this king and you could destroy all your enemies and come out triumphant like the world will see that and go, whoa. But his salvation, look at his salvation. Do you want salvation like this? David had to pretend to be madman. It is salvation through humiliation and embarrassment and suffering. But David praises God in the midst of humiliation and embarrassment. This psalm was written as he pretends and he is being saved from that situation. In this life, you and I will go through a lot of suffering, humiliation, loneliness, and persecutions. We are ready to praise our God. Are we ready to praise our God in the midst of all that? knowing ultimately He will save us to heaven? That's the question for you. We are called to praise our God in the midst of our suffering. And this is much more clear in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul describes the sufferings he went through. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I say to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, a governor under Aretas, the king was guarding the city of the Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, so he escaped his hands. Again, salvation in humiliation. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 and 60. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out to the loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Do you desire this kind of salvation? Stephen was given an opportunity to participate in the life of Christ. Even as Stephen, he dies, he imitates our Lord on the cross when the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But we don't want this kind of salvation. We want, if people are stoning me, I want this stone to bounce back from myself and hit them and they kill. Don't we want that kind of salvation? That kind of life. But no, the Bible doesn't promise you that. When rocks are coming, you get hit and you die. But even as you die, you said, forgive them. Do you understand Christianity? God's method of salvation is the cross. Humiliation, embarrassment, loneliness, and suffering. This is how we are ultimately saved. Let us be joyous in the midst of suffering and let us praise our God. This is what we see in our psalm. He narrowly escaped death, but he had to do it in an embarrassing way. And yet he praises our God because he understands that's how God saves us, through the cross. Cross, suffering, and humiliation. But we're not ashamed. Even as the world will point finger at us, we're not ashamed. Because I know where I'm going. I'm going to God. And when I see Him face to face, oh, forever and ever, there will be no more humiliation, no more shame, no more loneliness. But see, brothers and sisters, you need to understand Christianity. First Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is God's will for you. Praise our God in midst of suffering and humiliation. That day is coming when you will see this world no more. And we long for that day. You know, even in our congregation, there's old people waiting for that day to see the Lord face to face. It's not bad. Do you understand? It's not a bad thing. Let us give thanks, because we will go through suffering. But let us always praise our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for Your Bible. It clearly teaches us the truth. And only Your Bible is the truth. Let us always come back to Your Bible, the Word, because it is the only truth that we could depend on, that we could completely trust. We thank You, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.